the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
This week on Register Radio, Jeanette DiMello and Register writer Father Raymond D'Souza discuss the ways St. John Paul II lives on today, some 10 years after his death. Also, Jeanette and Father Paul Cech will be talking about how to stay joyful in an often joyless society. Welcome again to Register Radio, a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with Jeanette DiMello, editor-in-chief of the Register. Thanks for joining us. Our first guest, Father Raymond D'Souza, currently serves as chaplain at Newman House, the Roman Catholic chaplaincy at Queen's University. Father is also pastor of Sacred Heart of Mary Parish on Wolf Island, the largest of the Thousand Islands where he lives. He is a senior fellow for CARDIS, Canada's leading Christian think tank. Father will be talking with Jeanette about the legacy of St. John Paul II. Amazingly, it's now 10 years since his passing.
Well, Father D'Souza, it's great to have you on the show today. We're talking about the 10th anniversary of the death of Pope John Paul II, which was celebrated April 2nd. And neither you nor I were there when the Pope died, but you did go to Rome the day after. And I'd like for you to just start by describing what Rome was like that day after we lost Pope John Paul, who had such a beautiful and epic papacy.
Well, it's true. I wasn't there. I had spent 5 years in Rome from 98 to 2003 as the Register's correspondent, and so I covered literally hundreds of events with John Paul, both in Rome and around the world. And when I arrived on what would have been that year Divine Mercy Sunday, he died the Saturday night, the vigil, there was a sense that only grew in the days after that, that this was another one of John Paul's great events. What I mean by that is that if you were with him in some of those enormous events in Rome or the World Youth Days around the world, or, for example, his trip to Fatima in the Great Jubilee Year, which I accompanied him on, or his visit to the Holy Land in the Jubilee Year, there was that sense of a great moment of history, the opening of the Holy Doors for the Great Jubilee, where the crowds were gathering. You could sort of feel it in the air that something momentous was about to take place. And when I arrived in Rome on Divine Mercy Sunday in 2005, there was that sense in the air, even though, of course, he had just died, so he was no longer about to do anything. But that turned out not to be really true, because he did something extraordinary in those days, immediately after his death, leading up to the funeral, which was that he convoked what some of us called then, and I think that judgment stands up 10 years later, his last World Youth Day. There was an enormous number of people. People remember that. That covers the sheer numbers of people. Millions of people came to Rome. And in those days afterwards, we didn't know what was unfolding around us, but then we sensed something. And I remember one morning where it hit me. I was walking from just sort of east of the Vatican towards St. Peter's Square, and I came across a street that was full of people. I couldn't figure out what they were lined up for. It was only when I discovered that that was the end of a line that started in St. Peter's Square, went all the way down to the river, came over to the next block, all the way back up that same street, that I realized, okay. And then I knew, at that point, I sort of knew what I was covering, even though it was something new, the death of this Pope and his funeral. Because it was very much like being at a World Youth Day, being at a great canonization where, you know, hundreds of thousands of people had come. And that was, I suppose, the surprise to me, was I had thought I was going to go to cover the great absence of John Paul after he died. But in those days, immediately after his death and leading up to his funeral, instead there was a great presence.
Of course, too, and they were demanding his sainthood immediately. So there's a real celebration 9 years later, last year, when we celebrated Pope John Paul as Saint John Paul. So it's really a beautiful moment in the church now, where we can invoke him as a saint, as many wanted to do in those days immediately following his death. So
that's
a beautiful story.
That actually went back, that gave us a taste in the early 21st century of something that hadn't happened in probably over 1,000 years in the life of the church. maybe going back to the days of St. Gregory the Great or his funeral, where the people had that spontaneous call. More moving, far more moving, actually, than the canonization in last year, 2014, was the beatification in 2011. It was Divine Mercy Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Pope Benedict, of course, that made the continuity. You know, Pope Francis didn't really belong to those days of 2005,
mm-hmm.
but Pope Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger, was at the center of those days,
both
That's right. his funeral homily and his subsequent election. And when he declared John Paul blessed in 2011, the scene, that spontaneous joy in the piazza, almost seemed like a direct continuity with the last moments of the funeral, when John Paul went into the basilica. They turned around and the coffin was presented to the people for the last time, and that long extended moment, very, very moving moment, and then John Paul went inside. And at the beatification in 2011, it was like he'd come back.
Yes.
Square. So I remember that.
That's beautiful.
The beatification was a very moving moment in 2011.
That's beautiful imagery. And, you know, you speak of the continuity there between John Paul II and Pope Benedict, who immediately followed him as Pope. And of course, that continuity comes because of how much they worked together. I mean, Cardinal Ratzinger was a right-hand man for Pope John Paul. And in the commentary that you wrote for the Register that we published yesterday on April 2nd, you talk about the papacy of John Paul II and Benedict being like one long papacy, 35-year papacy. Why is it that you call it one long papacy?
Well, because the rare thing in the of their partnership was that you don't usually get 27-year papacy, but the successor was chosen precisely because he was in continuity. The College of Cardinals in 2005 wanted to say above all that everything that we receive through John Paul, we affirm, we confirm, we desire to continue. And Ratzinger was that man. Now, also personally, he had been there at John Paul's side for all of his major projects for more than 20 years. So there's a great deal of continuity. And Benedict himself, when he spoke in the early years of his pontificate, said, "It's not my task to redo, to replicate what John Paul did. My task mm-hmm. is to help the church to receive it." And then he made his own distinctive contribution, which was basically almost taking the church on a retreat through his beautiful biblical preaching, through his books on Jesus of Nazareth, through his encyclicals on faith, hope, and love, deepening the teaching of John Paul. So I think really to say that the end of John Paul's pontificate was in 2005, it's mm-hmm. correct, obviously, he died then, but I think that really that pontificate can be understood as an extended one. And now with Pope Francis in 2013, we have not so much an extension, but a new papacy, which would be the norm.
Sure. This is Jeanette DeMello on Register Radio. I'm speaking to Father Raymond D'Souza, and we are talking about the papacy of John Paul II on the anniversary of his death, the 10th anniversary of his death. And, Father, you mentioned this new papacy now with Pope Francis, yet there you also talk of the continuity that Pope Francis has with his predecessors. In what ways is there continuity?
Well, Pope Francis is a much different pope than either Benedict or John Paul in one important respect. He doesn't really teach so much as he exhorts.
Hmm.
If you look at his homilies, it's full of some very vivid images, really a powerful encouragement, example, sometimes harsh criticisms of erroneous ways. But it's very much like an exhortation to, come on, Christians, let's live mm-hmm. who we really are. And I think the reason Pope Francis can do that is because in the previous 35 years, you have this enormous body of teaching. I mean, John Paul's official teaching is unprecedented in the life of the church. You have to go back to the fathers of the church to find such a comprehensive sort of treatment of the fundamental questions of the faith. So where I see the continuity is that in what Francis is exhorting us to do, we can find the theological, biblical, catechetical foundations, doctrinal foundations, in the work of John Paul. So, for example, two things that are at the very heart of Francis's exhortation to the church today are mission, that the church is constantly in mission, a community of missionary mm-hmm. disciples, and two, mm-hmm. mercy, that the fundamental message that we have to give is mercy. On both of those topics, John Paul wrote fundamental encyclicals, Redemptoris Missio in 1990 and Vives in Misericordia, Rich in Mercy in 1980. John Paul is the great Pope of Mercy for our time. Okay. It was he who gave us the Feast of Divine Mercy, who canonized St. Faustina Kowalska, who came from the diocese where the Divine Mercy Sanctuary is and where the apparitions took place. So if you want to know what the Church teaches about mission and mercy, John Paul remains the primary source for that after the Second Vatican Council. What Francis gives us, which is his genius and his pastoral strength, is a kind of an encouragement to apply it, a sort of a forcefulness, an urgency that is necessary. And he doesn't have to go back and, as it were, lay out all the foundations, because John Paul did mm-hmm. that. So on the two key themes of Francis's pontificate, mission and mercy, John Paul has laid a very, very strong foundation. We need to return to that. Three other themes that are very key to Francis, of course, are the family, the question of life, human life, and what he calls the throwaway culture, which is a direct analog to what John Paul called the culture of death, and, of course, social justice or Catholic social teaching. And on all those three things, the family, life, and the social order, again, we have a very rich magisterium for John Paul, and we need to return to that with this new enthusiasm that Francis gives us. It's a particularly important issue this year because of the Synod on the Family.
That's right.
If John Paul's magisterial teaching on the family is not promoted at the Synod, then what we risk is actually not continuity but a great division with the recent past, which would be, in my view, a disaster for the Church. But I don't think that's going to happen.
Well, I don't think it's going to happen either, but we definitely have to keep the Synod in our prayers. And, you know, I really do appreciate the difference you've shown us, this exhortation versus sort of the depth of teaching and the connection that is there, because I think it's important for those of us who are involved in the Church and who are active in the Church to take this exhortation and to go forth and to help bring the depth of the teaching into what we do in the Church, because we've got now this motivation and we've got to remember where it comes from and the depth of it that was given to us by the previous Pope. So, Father D'Souza, thank you so much for being with us today, and I hope you have a wonderful Triduum. We're in Good Friday right now, and we're heading into these most beautiful days of the Church.
Well, thanks, Jeanette, for having me on, and a very blessed these very blessed holy days to you as well, and to our listeners.
Thank you.
When we return, we'll talk about how to stay joyful in a society that is often anything but. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More in a moment.
I'm Brian Patrick, and here at EWTN News Nightly, we're very much aware our world is changing rapidly. The news can be so troubling, but it helps to get it in the context of Catholic teaching. That's why I encourage you to watch EWTN News Nightly and to subscribe to the print edition of the National Catholic Register. Always faithful, in-depth coverage of crucial issues like religious freedom, the sanctity of all human life, traditional marriage, and Pope Francis, his travels, his powerful homilies, and great features like one of my favorites on St. Joseph, Provider and Protector. Subscribe to the print edition of the National Catholic Register and watch EWTN News Nightly, the perfect combination for faithful Catholics who want the news, who want the truth.
For a free 3-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register, or call 800-421-3230 for your 3 free issues.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Jeanette DiMello, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Father Paul Cech, is a priest with the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut. In addition, Father teaches moral theology to seminarians, permanent deacon candidates, and religious. In 2008, Father Cech was elected to succeed Father John Harvey as the executive director of Courage International, which provides pastoral support to individuals with a same-sex attraction who wish to live according to the Church's teachings on chastity. Father will be talking with Jeanette today about staying joyful which can be kind of tough these days.
Well, Father Chuck, it's great to have you on the show again. Last week, it was Holy Week, and you wrote a commentary for the Register called "The Real Enemy of Joy is Selfishness." But yes. I don't want to start there because it's Easter,
yes.
Easter week,
yes.
And there's a lot of joy that comes with Easter. So what does Easter teach us about joy?
Well, it is the central proclamation, I think, of the Easter season, the joy of the risen Christ. And, mm-hmm. of course, Jesus speaks to us about joy in the gospel and his desire to share his joy with us. But this joy, Christ's joy, is Easter joy, the conquering of sin and death by the crucified and risen Savior, and the invitation to us all now to that grace mm-hmm. that is his and the glory of the life to come. This is the proclamation, that Easter joy, that sin and death have been conquered by the good God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. And what does a joyful person look like, Father Chuck?
Well, of course, there are different kinds of joy. I mean, there's a quiet and a peaceful and a self-effacing and retiring kind of joy. And then there's an exuberance and something that's more festive. Some of these things are of course, just differences in human temperaments and personalities. But it is, I think, that peace that comes from knowing that our Father in heaven, with his serene and kindly countenance, as the Roman canon says so beautifully, is watching out over us at all times, and that he is guiding and directing things, especially the human heart, to its proper mm-hmm. fulfillment. And it doesn't mean that pain or suffering or, of course, the cross are no longer part of our lives, but they're given meaning and purpose and a context, which is life and especially eternal life. And so this is what vivifies, I think, the soul of the joyful Christian.
You know, I think of during Lent, I was trying to watch some, you know, good material just to kind of feed my Lenten journey. And one, I watched this documentary on the life of Cardinal Van Chuan, Francis Xavier mm-hmm. Van Chuan.
Sure.
And he was a Vietnamese cardinal who was imprisoned for 13 mm-hmm. years. 9 of those were in solitary confinement.
Right.
And he did live through that, and he lived to share joy with the world. And goodness mm-hmm. gracious, he was such a joyful man. And
it
just shows you that obstacles and, like you said, pain are really... That shouldn't be an obstacle for our joy, that the Christian joy actually is greater than any obstacle, and he really witnessed to that.
Well, he did, and I know a little of his story, and I think of other great heroic souls, men and women, who have testified in the same way, and of course, St. Paul is my patron. I have a special devotion mm-hmm. to him, and he did the same thing with his guards. The testimony that he gave to the gospel to them would have been so attractive to them because they would have seen the joy in him. Paul's heart was changed by his encounter with the risen Christ.
Sure.
And that's what made Paul such a magnificent evangelist and missionary. And that's what drew people to him, because he was drawing them, in turn, to the risen Lord.
Of course. This is Jeanette DiMello on Register Radio, and I'm speaking to Father Paul Chuck, who is the leader of the Apostolate Courage. And we are talking about Christian joy, and we're also talking about obstacles to joy. And I mm-hmm. think sometimes when we look around in society today, we're really in a joyless society.
Yeah.
There's many obstacles to joy. What would you say are some of the biggest obstacles to joy today?
Well, with regard to the piece that the Register published, I wanted just to suggest to people that because we're all made for relationships, I think no one argues with that. Everyone knows that they need mm-hmm. people, and people enrich our lives and make them better. I suggested that we have today in the modern world a great deal of physical intimacy, of relationships of a kind, mm-hmm. And ways that people express most intimately some kind of human affection. And I think there are reasons for that we could talk about what makes that so prevalent today. But I also propose to people that we have a plague of loneliness,
mm-hmm.
that we have a plague of unfulfilled hearts, that we have
That's
a plague
right.
of regret, and often in the same demographic. Do you know the people who are physically intimate with another person, sometimes more than one, this is where the heart has suffered such tremendous sadness. So where is that? Is that a coincidence? Is there a remedy for this? So that's what I'm asking people to think a little bit about in the column that I had written.
That's right. And, you know, I think of college students, you know, there's so much sadness on loneliness, they mm-hmm. say, on college campuses.
Yeah.
But there's also, you know, a rampant promiscuity.
Exactly.
Physical promiscuity. And so I think you're onto something here. And this piece we're talking about is called The Real Enemy of Joy, Selfishness. We mm-hmm. published it at the Register during Holy Week. It was on the 31st March. And it's a great article that goes into what is happening here in our society, mm-hmm. and you propose a remedy.
Well, to get people to take another step in our our thoughtful process here about why things are as they are, I'm asking people to think about whom do they admire. I do this especially with young people. I ask them, tell me, who are your heroes? And, you know, once you get past sort of the pop culture and people who are famous or have money or especially talented and gifted in this way and that way, and that may be fine, then you start to get underneath and you find out that the people that they admire are generous, not necessarily in a financial sense, but generous-hearted. Mm-hmm. They're self-giving, they're self-forgetful, and especially they're self-sacrificing. So then I'm saying, well, why do you admire those people? What is it about that self-sacrificial character, that generosity of heart? And again, it doesn't have to be money. It often isn't money. Why are you attracted to that? And yeah. I'm proposing to people, maybe those are things we'd like to see in ourselves. Mm-hmm. We'd like to see a self-giving character. And we all know that we're the contrary, of course, is true in the sense that we're not attracted to selfishness.
Right.
We're repelled by it, whether it's in ourselves or someone else. We say, selfishness, not good. So I think that is starting to tell us something about our humanity. Mm-hmm. It's just a gentle way to reflect on what it means to be a human being. And that means that for fulfillment and for joy, I have to come out of myself in a generous, self-forgetful, self-giving way. And of course, in my work and in the work of so much of the church, it's the virtue of chastity that safeguards us from, let's say, coming into collision with ourselves, right? The self-defeating search for happiness.
Sure. Well, it makes me think, you know, Pope Francis, so many people, unlikely people, are finding him very attractive, you know. And part of that is the way he gives of himself. I think that word generosity is a good word for Pope Francis, because you see him, you know, especially with the homeless, inviting them into St. Peter's Square and just different ways like that. They're not symbols. They're real.
No, they're real with him. I agree.
But they attract people, and people, their hunger for that kind of witness. And I hope it translates into some sort of action on the part of individuals.
That's right, to continue the walk to the Lord, as he says, the accompaniment and the walk to Jesus. Well, two things I think that our Holy Father has put very much at the center of his pontificate are the mercy of God and the joy of God. He wants us to reflect on these things first as disciples, to see, am I receiving thoughtfully, truly, deeply, sincerely God's mercy? Is it transforming my heart?
Sure.
And then to look and see, is the joy of Christ, the risen Christ, Easter joy, is that what's informing my heart? And if those things are true, then I can be a good apostle. Then I can engage in the new evangelization. But it's not until I am the beneficiary in a very personal way, because I want to be of the mercy of God, and I'm looking at the joy of Christ now, that I can be an instrument in God's hands for evangelization. And I think those things are obviously central to the heart of our Savior, and so the Pope is proposing them to us, and I think very beautifully.
Absolutely. We should stay tuned for this weekend's Divine Mercy, and I'm sure he'll have a wonderful message for us on that day, on Sunday, Divine Mercy Sunday.
Amen.
You know, you said something about the connection. I kind of glossed over it, the connection between chastity and this joy, and let's draw that out a little bit further. I mean, that's a very countercultural message, and people, when we stand up for traditional marriage and say no to same-sex marriage, they say we're robbing someone of joy and happiness. Mm-hmm. But that's not the message that you're giving here, or the message of the church even.
No.
What are we talking about here?
Well, I think in order to look at this, we have to make a couple of distinctions. I mean, first of all, we have to say that pleasure and satisfaction and contentment are things to which we're very much drawn. I mean, certainly in the Easter season now, for those of us, let's say, who weren't drinking red wine or eating chocolate cake during Lent, are now happy to be reacquainted with those things, because they bring us a kind of contentment and pleasure. And we should always say, too, that, you know, it's not the devil who invented pleasure. God did. He invented it, and he attached it to certain things, so we would do them. But we would do them in a right way. And certainly one of those things is the sharing of intimacy in a profound, not just physical way, but emotional, psychological, spiritual, moral way with another human being.
Yes.
But we also know that there is a tendency in us to want to have too much chocolate cake, to drink too much red wine. The idea that I will enjoy myself more if I have more is something that by experience we know is not necessarily true. So I think one of the messages here is that if I want to have joy, there are limits. There are certain limits. Now, no one's arguing with the church's teaching on saturated fat and refined sugar and alcohol, as far as I can tell. But the same principles that the church would look at there with regard to the virtue of temperance, she also applies over in the intimate sphere to sexual love, and says, be careful. Be careful. There's an unruly principle in all of us that wants to overstep the proper limits. And if we do that, we are going to hurt ourselves. And so I go back to the loneliness and the regret and the pain, which are all too common in the culture. Chastity is the virtue, then, that prepares that heart through self-possession, self-forgetfulness, for that self-giving in a beautiful way, with purity of heart, in a fashion according to our state in life that will bring not just contentment or pleasure or satisfaction or amusement or enjoyment, but something that lasts.
Right. And that's true joy.
Yeah.
True joy. Yeah, the joy of Christ. Well, that's a beautiful reflection, and I invite our readers to take a look at this commentary that you wrote, The Real Enemy of Joy is Selfishness, and to learn about this chaste heart, this joyful heart. And Father Chuck, it's always a pleasure to talk to you, and thank you so much for being on our show today.
Well, thank you, Jeanette. God bless you, all your listeners, and may the peace and joy of the risen Lord be with you all.
Amen.
Don't forget, you can listen to the show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the microphone to listen to or download the show. Thanks for joining us this time on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Jeanette, and all of us at The Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
So many people have told us that the National Catholic Register is one of the few sources of information they trust. They've also said they wish they had known about the Register sooner.
The misinformation in society has led us all to make mistakes in life, mistakes that could have been prevented with a better perspective. At the intersection of faith and culture, the catechetical nature of the Register provides the information that Catholics need, especially if, like me, they were not well catechized or converts to the faith that didn't have the necessary resources to begin with.
Please donate to the Register now. Your donation helps us reach out and provide crucial, faithful content to more Catholics, getting their news from otherwise unreliable sources. To donate, go to ncregister.com and click the Donate tab, or mail your donation to the National Catholic Register, P.O. Box 100699, Irondale, Alabama, 35210. Donate today and change "I wish I had known" to "I know the truth."